Some members of the property team were here last, or anyone else? I think they're all tied. So now you go to your current one, and that's somewhere where we'll find out. Junior hires, Dan's going to be leading us, our special guest this morning. That's kind of fun. And high schoolers, in Rachel's absence, Lois. Okay, I was like, I hope someone's leading that. Okay, great. Thank you, Lois. Okay, good stuff. Hey, so here's the thing. I want to brag on Amy a little bit because I don't know if you saw Amy. Amy used to be one of our high school kids, and when we started this property, we said we wanted someone who loved Jesus and knew our church. And so Amy was on the property team, and she had just gotten her architect's license and she works for a big firm, and she also is kind of on the side doing her own business. And Amy said, I just want anything I design to be about giving God the glory. And I don't know if you saw the little name of her company. It's called Build Everything Epic. Build Everything Epic. And I thought that was so fascinating. When I think about what today is about, because today we're talking about making the most of my life. And this is part of this whole series called Rooted, this discipleship series that we're going to be kind of kicking off with small groups in January, but kind of giving you a taste of it now. And we talk about making the most of my life. I just know that I truly believe that God has called everyone here to build something epic, right? To do something epic. Now, I don't think too many of you are going to design church buildings, right? I don't know what your place is, but that's what we want to kind of unwrap a little bit more today. But I just know that here we had a girl in our high school group who came to know and love Jesus, and she said, I want to make a difference. And so now she was on the property team, and we said, man, who can we find to do this? She said, could I maybe make a bid as well? Because we had everyone put in bids, all these companies. And we're like, well, sure, but, you're just one of us, but okay, And so when it was all done, so much better than anything else we ever saw. And we were just floored. And it just said to me, God, you are so good. Because here's the thing, is that God is wanting to build something in you and through you. And today what we're going to do is find out what that is and how that's going to look. Now, not everyone here, like I said, is going to build a church building. But I believe that God has called us all to do something to bring glory to his name. And that's what I kind of want to explore this morning, because 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, that you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so the question here is not whether God wants to use you, but how is God going to use you? And will you be open to that? Because you see, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, God's Spirit comes in you and works in and through you, the Bible tells us. And God works uniquely through the way he has designed and created you to be a part of something bigger than you could be on your own. And this is what the church was meant to be. And so when we talk about how God uses you, I want to read you a passage that kind of was the foundation of when we started this church. And what we said, this is what we want to be about. Let me read it to you in Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, this passage just really contains all the riches of what I believe God has called us to be. Because first it says we are grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He is our Lord and Savior. He is the one we've given our lives to, and everything we do is going to reflect his glory. And so that's why when you see the purpose statement of our church, the first thing we say is our purpose is to glorify God. And then as you look in this passage, you see that God has called us to do a variety of things. One, it says God has called us together to equip his people for works of service. The other is that God wants us to become mature. In every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And we call that growth, right? And thirdly, you see, it says the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We call that community. And so that's where you see, this is what the whole purpose of Clayton Community Church is, to glorify God as we connect, grow, and serve. And so you say, okay, well, if this is what God wants for me, how does that happen? Because you see, I believe that for most of us, we get so overwhelmed with the things that we have to do, right? We're just trying to make ends meet. And so, but yet, it seems that there has to be something more than just living and breathing and dying and paying bills, right? And some of those come even after you die, you know. And the whole thing is, we say, you know what, there's got to be more to my life than this. You know, how can I make the most of my life? And so this is what God says. He says this to you. He says, you have something to offer. And that's what I want to help you explore today. If you look in your outline, you're going to see it's just four basic questions. Those first four bullet points in your outline, what are your passions and values? Now think about that. Think about the things that you're passionate about. Think about the people you're passionate about. Is there an age group? Is there a project? Is there something that you're just particularly good about or that you just enjoy doing? Or think about the networks that you hang out with, your relationships, and the people you just kind of mingle with every day. Because, you know, see, some of you are in very different place. Well, all of you are in very different place than I am during the week, right? Some of you are working in restaurants and office buildings. Some of you provide services. Some of you are stay-at-home moms or dads. Some of you are at school. Some of you, you know, I mean, the list goes on and on and on, right? Some of you do retail. Some of you are in offices. But here you've got a specific group that you are touching each and every day. And there's a reason for that. And then you think of what's your skills, what's your gifts, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a little bit. And then what's your story or your experiences? I know when I was a kid, I loved the song. There was a little song that they taught me as a child when I went to Sunday school. It was "This Little Light of Mine." Remember that? How many of you know that song? How many of you would sing it with me now? We're not gonna do that. We want you to come back. Okay, but you know, yeah, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm gonna let it shine," right? And what does that say? It doesn't matter how big your light is, whatever light you got, you're gonna let it shine. I mean, I really took that to heart until I started to use some matches and I was 5. My mom didn't like that, so that was the end of my little light shining at home for a little while. But that's another story for another time. But you know, I started thinking about that, and I remember this story that someone had shared with me years ago, and this is what it said. It said, he saw people love each other, and he saw that love made strenuous demands on the lovers. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love produced arguments, jealousy, and sorrow. He decided that love cost too much. He decided not to diminish his life with love. He saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw men strive for success and women strive for high ideals. He saw that the striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed men fail. He saw weak, undeserving men succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and greed. He decided that it cost too much. He decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving others. He saw men give money to the poor and helpless. He saw that the more they served, the faster the need grew. He saw ungrateful receivers turn on their serving friends. He decided not to soil his life with serving. And when he died, he walked up to God and presented his life to him, undiminished, unmarred, unsoiled. The man was clean and untouched by the filth of the world, and he presented himself to God proudly saying, "Here is my life." And God said, "Life? What life?" You know, I read that, and I just think, man, that's not what I want to be about. Because let's face it, if we're going to make a difference, and we are going to make the most of our lives, it's going to be messy. It's going to take getting our hands dirty. It's going to cost us something. It's going to take a risk. And you're saying, man, I've got so much, Pastor. Don't just load on me one more thing. And that's not what I'm here to do today. What I am here to do today, though, is maybe revive the joy in your living. And because, you see, Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full." And if Jesus says we are going to experience the fullness of life with him, it means that he's saying there's so much more than the life you're experiencing now. And so I think about that, and I think about these things, and I think about how do these life qualities we talk about, passions, values, relationships, skills, gifts, how do they define our purpose? Now, here's the thing. You see that there's this little blank in each one of those. And I want you to think about that this week. I want you to spend a little time about what are the things you're good at? What are the things you're passionate about? Where has God placed you? How can God use that? And here's the thing. I believe that because if you give, or when you give your life to Christ, I believe that God's Spirit gives you supernatural gifts. We call them spiritual gifts. In other words, they are more than just talents or abilities. They are gifts that God has given you that are supercharged by His Spirit that when used for His glory, make differences in lives for all eternity. And so, you know, there are passages that talk about that. You know, here's the thing. If you are a believer in Christ, you have one or more of these gifts. If you are a believer in Christ, you don't have every one of these gifts. And this is the whole purpose of the church. Because as you use your gift and you use your gift and I use my gift, and when it all comes together, the pieces all of a sudden become this glorious mosaic of wholeness that God uses to change the world. And this is what I love about the church. And so I want to just kind of walk you through just real briefly some of these gifts that the Bible talks about. Like in Romans chapter 12, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith." So, in other words, God just kind of gives us words, maybe of encouragement or words of challenge, that he speaks directly to us, and we have an obligation, if we are to give glory and honor to God, to share those words that he's given us. And so, prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay, did you see some of the things that just popped out of there? Okay, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, leadership, mercy. These are the gifts that God's talking about. Or listen to these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between the spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit." Or look at 1 Peter, who says this in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So let's just take that out for a little spin here, okay? So let me ask you this. How many of you love to have people over to your house? The more the merrier. You would, if someone just dropped by, you'd be glad to see him, okay? You'd be able to handle that, okay? You okay? Your husband's telling you, don't put your hand up, don't put your hand up. Okay. Okay, so how many of you, that you would hate that? You just, no way. Do not drop by my house unannounced. Do not put, honestly, thank you for the honest people. Okay, so here's the thing. Those people just raise their hand. You do not have the gift of hospitality. Okay, that's okay, because now you can go over the places of all the other people who just raised their hands, right? And that's how the body of Christ works together. Thank goodness, okay? Now, you're right. You do have to work it out. If you don't have the gift and your wife does, that is a problem. But male, female, we all have it. Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you, you'd say when you're in certain groups, you tend to be the leader. I mean, and that's not a bragging thing. That's just like people tend to look to you, and you tend to be the one that kind of takes charge, whatever your circumstances. Yes, you, that's it. Okay? Okay, you have the gift of leadership, okay? Now, here's the thing. How many say, I do not want to be the one in charge, but I like the detail stuff. I like, you know, crossing the T's and dotting the I's. I like getting all the detail work. You can tell I don't have this gift. How many of you are good with the details? You're good with the details, okay? You have the gift of administration, okay? Just so you know, leadership people will fail without people with the gift of administration, Okay? Let me tell you from experience, that is very true. Now, let me also tell you, people with the gift of ministration, when they try and take the lead, they get caught up too much in the details, and it's hard to have that big picture. So here's the thing. They work together, okay? And see, that's what you have to see, okay? How many of you would say that you are an encourager? Or no, let's do it this way. How many of you say the person sitting next to you is an encourager? They're a big encourager, okay? Right? Okay? Just so you know, that person next to you has the gift of encouragement. How many of you just say, I don't encourage anyone, I'm kind of a grump? Okay, that's not a gift. That's a social problem. Okay, just so you know. Yeah, everyone turn around. Oh no, that's my spouse. I didn't say your spouse or your person is next to you. Okay, just so you know, we're not nurturing that gift. Okay, just so you know. Okay, how many of you, when you pray, right? Some of you say, you know, when I pray, you know what? I'm good after a couple minutes, right? Okay, how many of you would say, yeah? See, I'm that way. God and I are good. I get it in. I share it. I'm done. I don't have to go for hours, right? Armin, you and I understand each other, okay? How many of you, man, after like 10, 15 minutes, you're just getting warmed up, okay? You have the gift of prayer, okay? Now, does God call everyone to pray? Yes, okay? Now, does everyone have that gift? Not necessarily. Or the evangelist, does God call everyone to share his love? Yes. There's some people more natural about it that you can carry up a conversation, which is about anyone, and bring up Jesus. How many of you are like that? Okay, my wife gets embarrassed because I do that all the time, right? And she'll say, oh, I just got some groceries. Oh, yeah, that's Sylvia. You know, her kid's, you know, in college, and her son's got the flu right now. And you know, I prayed for her today. She said, what? She said, what? Yeah, well, that's how God's wired me. But see, here's the thing, right? It all comes together, right? Some of you have miraculous gifts that you're even afraid to talk about, right? I know some of you probably, there's some of you here that I believe probably have the gift of healing. So this is how I had a guy come up to me one time in our church. He says, I think I have the gift of healing. And this was not the right way to do it. I said, oh, okay, well, my shoulder hurts. Pray for it. Let's see what suck it up, buttercup. Let's see what you can do, you know. And he did. And here's the thing. He was done praying. It got better. It was better. And I said, okay, you're good. You're in. You know, I thought, that is not the way to do it, right? And so here's the thing. I look at all these things, and I think, okay, here's the deal. Those of you with hospitality, I know it was really bad. Those of you with hospitality, and those of you with not, those of you with leadership, those of you with gifts of ministration, those of you with gifts of prayer, those of you with gifts of teaching and courage and apostles and evangelists, and the list goes on and on. Bible lists about 23 different gifts, and there's probably more. Here's the thing. This is how the church works. This is how we make the most of the life that God has given us. When we come together, when we use our gifts, so that when your gift and my gift are working together, like I said, it forms this mosaic where God uses to do something greater than we could have done on our own. And friends, that is what the church is all about. And so here's the thing. The problem with this, is that so many of you have these incredible gifts. And you sit on them. And I believe that what God wants to do in you here today is fill you with so much compassion that you won't be able to help yourself from using those gifts. Let me show you how Jesus called one guy out on one day. There was a man, an expert in the law, it says, who stood up to test Jesus. And he said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? Jesus said. How do you read it? And he answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly. Jesus said, good, gold star. Now, do this and you will live. Well, now the man's starting to get a little uncomfortable. He says, yeah, but he wanted to justify himself. So he said, ask Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? You know, because what if I love someone who isn't my neighbor? I mean, you know, I could get in a lot. You know, Jesus, you know. Really? Okay, well. That was a little weird to me, but okay. Some Sundays just don't work on these things. Okay, so here's the thing. Focus. So Jesus told him a story. He said this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now keep in mind, here are the two religious people. These are the religious people that you think would do something, and yet they just walk on by. But a Samaritan, now Jesus used that very intentionally, because what is it about Samaritans? Well, in Jesus' day, those were the despised people. Those were the lesser than people. And so this Samaritan had no obligation to help. He probably shouldn't have helped because of the social mores of the day, right? And yet he did because of who he was. He had a servant's heart, and it said the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. In other words, when you read that in the original language, it says he took compassion. In fact, Jesus is we hear about Jesus, it says he looked on the people and he had compassion upon them because why they were helpless and hurried like a sheep without a shepherd. And when you look at that in more of the original language, it says that Jesus, when he saw the people, he didn't just care about them, he yearned for them, he ached for them. If you really get into the language stuff on this, it says he ached with them to the depths of his bowels. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty deep to me, right? He cared. Or if you want a more easy to swallow definition, compassion is sorrow for the suffering or trouble of another, accompanied by an urge to help and deep sympathy and pity. So this says he took pity on him and he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and he poured on oil and wine and he put the man on his own donkey. I mean, that's like, you know, you're driving on the street, there's a guy bleeding on the road and you put him in your nice new clean car, right? He puts him on his own donkey, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which was a good amount of money, and he gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man and fell in the hands of the robber? Well, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And so this is what Jesus says. Well, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. You see, this man had compassion, and he wanted to make the most of his life. And because of that, he realized that his life wasn't just about self-centeredness. It was about other-centeredness. And so he gets his hands dirty. It cost him something. It was risky because that road was dangerous. It was dangerous. And yet we see here that compassion requires action. Jesus said this, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. You see, Jesus says that if we really want to show his love, it's got to be more than just talk. It's got to be action and truth. You know, last night I got to go to the CRI banquet, right? It was a great evening. For those of you who don't know, we're a partnership with Colette Carroll and her team with the California Reentry Institute, right? And for how many years now, Colette, have you done this? 16 years. Colette, every week, goes to San Quentin. She brings a team, and she just reaches out to these guys in prison. She started this program to help them kind of make it after they get out, right? And for those of you who know anything about the prison system, right, there is a 65% recidivism rate, meaning that 65% of the people who go in prison go back. They repeat, right? They keep coming back because they don't know how to cope on the outside, so they go to what they know, and they end up back in prison, okay? So Colette has now taught groups of men every year now for these many years and has this program. You know what percent of the people who go through that program end up back in prison? Here we go. Zero, right? And so here's the thing. Is you hear about this, and there is one man who told his story, and I was just floored because here's a guy, he was in prison for 21 and a half years last night. And he comes and shares a story, and he says, you know, I was ready to get out. And he basically said, I want to know what am I going to do with my life, you know? And when you get out of prison, you know what they give you? They give you $200. Good luck. That's it. So he didn't know what to do. He called Colette. Colette has now started a home named after her wonderful husband, who we all knew, many of us knew and loved, called Roland's House. And this man was then able to stay there. He was able to, you know, put together a resume. They helped him with resume. I'm starting to get people. I got the basics though, right? Right. They're given clothing, so that they can interview. So they have like an interview outfit. And this guy's saying, you know what? I've been out of prison now for 6.5 weeks, and I think I might make it. You know, and I thought, okay, so what did that take? What did that take? That took people, did it take people who, you know, had to know the whole penal system, people who were in the correction institutes or in legislature. Those people have helped, by the way, but it's mostly just regular people. Regular people who are just saying, you know what, I just want to make a difference. I want to have compassion on the least of these. But it's interesting, I was reading in the Rooted Discipleship Guide, and this is what it said. It said, as followers of Jesus, we'll be held accountable for the way we treat others, and as we care for the marginalized and oppressed, and as if we care for Jesus himself, it is more than just giving money to the problem, it's being involved and part of the solution. We must get our hands dirty and walk alongside those who need our help by being there, reaching out, touching lives, and truly loving each other. Once we open ourselves to the idea that we all have more similarities than differences with those who are helping, we are helping, our service comes out of compassion, and then we recognize that we are all on equal footing in God's eyes. It becomes less about us sweeping in and saving the day and more about being open to what God will teach us through those we help. You see, when I serve, I'm compassionate for those living around me. I'm involved in my community. I'm open to where God is working around me. I just find it so fascinating that Jesus, you know, that Jesus, the majority of his time when he healed and blessed and served others, it was never part of his agenda for the day. It was always an interruption. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible will tell us, you see it again and again. Jesus was here and he was going here, but along the way he met someone who was hurt and someone who was blind and someone who was sick and someone who was hurting, you know, and it was like he stopped along the way. Because why? Because these people were more than interruptions. These people were the most important part of his day. And Jesus saw it wasn't just getting his job done. It wasn't just making sure he returned all his phone messages. Well, I don't know. But, you know, it was that people were a part of his day, and he had some margin in his life that he said, you know, I'm going to take time for those people because this is what life matters, makes life matter. The Bible says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Isaiah said it this way, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, I had a friend who taught New Testament at a Christian college, and the final was on the Good Samaritan. And so to get to the classroom, you had to go down this one little path and to get to the classroom. And there were students who, they all had to go down the same path. And what happened is they were going down this path that on the day of the final, there was a guy sitting at the side of the path, and he was obviously hurting, and he was kind of disheveled, and he was dirty, and he smelled, and he was had rough clothes. But the students were getting to their finals, and they get to the final, and they all get in the classroom, and the teacher said to him, this is my friend, he says, by the way, how many of you saw that guy on the path along the way? And they all raised their hand. They said, how many stopped to help him? And half of them raise their hand. He says, okay, just so you know, final's over. Those of you who stopped, you passed. The rest of you just failed my class. And I said, what are you talking about? And he says, that's my friend. I had him not bathe for a week. I gave him old clothes. I had him sit there because until you learn to live out what I teach, you have failed this class. Wow. That's a tough final. But that's what he saw. Now, you may disagree or agree with that, but I just know this, is that the lesson is clear. People in need are not an interruption to our day. They are the most important part of our day. And so whether you are helping someone who just got out of prison, or whether you are helping a child in a Sunday school class, or a high school student who someday is going to build something epic, or whether you're going to be involved in healing meals, or just helping the neighbor down the street, or the person with whom you work, whatever God has called you to do, if you make the most of your life, then God has called us all to compassionately serve others in the name of Jesus. To use our passions and our values and our relationships, our skills, our gifts, our story, and our experience for God's glory. Because we are called to love one another as we do in a family. As we do in a family. This is why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son. This is the whole purpose Jesus came. And this is what God has called us to do and be. And let me just tell you, if you say that, you know what, I'm too busy, I don't have time, I get it. you all have a lot going on. I don't know, I don't meet too many people today that say, you know what, I got time to kill. What do you want me to do, Pastor? I just don't have that. I also know that there aren't a lot of people who say, I can build a whole building. But I do know this. No matter how little time you think you have, that God wants to use you to make a difference in the places that he's put you. And whatever that might be, let me just tell you that a life lived to the glory of God is the greatest life there is. And that's my challenge for you this day, is to live your life for the glory of God. And in so doing, you will make the most of your life. So I realize today, I have not answered all the little details of your week. I don't know where you're going to be hanging out this week. I don't know where you work, some of you. I don't know what opportunities you're going to get. But I think God trusts you to fill in those gaps and look for him and his presence in the everyday interruptions that maybe, just maybe, are the most important part of your day. Okay? So here we go. I just want to pray for you. And you know what? Maybe some of you just say, boy, I need some clarity on how I can serve him. And so I'm going to ask some of my leaders, can you kind of come up here and just be available for prayer? I'm going to be in the back and be available for prayer. Or maybe you just got something going on that you just want prayer for. It doesn't have to be about your life's purpose. You might just be going through a rough time. And this must be important because we turned down the lights, so I don't know. I guess that's good. Okay, that's a good thing. So do this. Let's just stand for this last song. Stay until the end. If you need just prayer today, let us pray for you. That's what we're going to be here for, okay? So let's just close together, and I'll close this in a word of prayer. I pray for my friend Nancy. And Lord, I grieve for all these hardships she's experiencing, the betrayal of friends, the dying of friends, just for her daughter she loves so much going through this hard time. And Lord, just for her niece, Lord, I just pray that you would work in each and every one of those situations, that your justice and your love and your healing and your forgiveness would abound. Lord, in the midst of that, just minister to Nancy and help her in her grief.